Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be back. Always so encouraging to be here. So last week I talked about what happens if you miss the beginning. I gave the example of my aunt who missed the beginning of a movie and just completely missed everything else that followed that she did see. And I guess it'd be kind of silly to concentrate on the beginning and then just completely ignore it, put it in the background and then try and understand what follows without thinking again of the beginning. So let's recap quickly on what we talked about last week. We saw that the beginning of this Gospel of John, John 1, 1 and 2, that Jesus is the Word. Or more to the point, the Word existed in creation. The Word created the entire universe and later became Jesus. The Word created the entire universe for the glory of God that's found in the grace that we have from Jesus. So the entire universe, in summary, is created in order to bring glory to God through that grace that we find in Jesus who died and rose for us. It's an amazing understanding of the world around us, isn't it? Amazing understanding. And as we look at verse 3 this morning, we see that the theme of creation continues. We understand more about what the world was created for and through whom it was created. In fact, the very first verse of today's passage that was read to us just clearly affirms everything that we learnt last week. The entire universe was created through Jesus. Nothing was created that wasn't created in Jesus. If we think about the Genesis parallel, what we've done so far then, I guess, in John 1, 1 to 3, is we've covered really verse 1 of Genesis. The bit in Genesis that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what we've seen so far, really. Or the bit that comes just before those famous words that God spoke, let there be light. And so I guess it's not surprising then that as we go into John 1 verse 4, we're talking again about light. In verse 4, in him was life, that's in Jesus, or the Word. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Okay, so at one level this seems like a parallel continues from the Genesis narrative. So we've got Jesus creating life and light. But it's kind of weird that the order's wrong. I mean, in Genesis, the very first thing that was created was light. And then as we progressed, we saw life, and eventually life come to man. But in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and that life was the light. So the life comes first, and the light comes second. What are we going to make of this? I mean, practically speaking and scientifically speaking, we know that without light we'd all die. But again, that's the wrong way around, isn't it? We've got light supporting life, not life leading to light. And it's a weird kind of light too, because John's talking about a light that's specifically for men, not just any light. So I did some Googling, and I was trying to see if there was any light that only men can see. And according to science, there isn't. But it wasn't a complete waste of time. I did find out, for example, that snakes and piranhas can see infrared light. I'm sure that'll be useful to me one day. And insects can see ultraviolet light. That was actually thought to be useful because LED lights, for example, they don't give off any ultraviolet light. So people thought that if you used LED lights, you wouldn't get insects attracted to them. Unfortunately, it's not true. Insects can see visible light too. But, you know, there are lights that animals can see that humans can't, but there's no light that only humans can see as far as science is concerned. But science is wrong. Because in John 1, verse 4, we hear about a light that is specifically for humans. Scientists don't know about it, but John tells us about it. What is this light? Well, the context is really helpful here. John talks a lot about light and darkness. He talks about living in light and living in darkness. He talks about the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus, in John, says that he's the light of the world. So living in light means living with Jesus or living in friendship with God. Living in darkness means living without light. Without light, there is only darkness. So living away from God. Or the kingdom of darkness is this world which has rejected God. Or the kingdom of light is God's people living under God's rule. So in the creation scene that we've been looking at, God, through Jesus, created people in his image and he gave them life. By giving them life, what he was doing was bringing them into relationship, into friendship with him. He started that kingdom of light that had God as its ruler and man in his image, ruling the world under him, in friendship with him. God placed them in the Garden of Eden and he would walk with them in the cool of the day. Not at all like what we're experiencing outside right now. So verse 4 says that Jesus gave life to creation, brought them into that light of knowledge and friendship with God. Of course, reading the creation account, we know that Jesus brought physical light to the universe as well. But here we're really focusing on the light of friendship with God. Now, of course, we know in Genesis that there was a problem. Men sinned. They didn't believe what God had said to them to be true. They didn't believe that God had their best interests in mind, and so they chose their own way instead of God's. They did not what he told them not to do. And so the world was cast into, I guess, a rapid downward spiral of sin. What we have to do is listen to that beautiful prayer that we heard this morning, a heartbreaking prayer, to see the sin in the world and the pain in the world. The world's very different to the Garden of Eden today. We've resisted God, the knowledge of God, the light. Many times we even pretend he doesn't exist. We rejected him, and nations fight against nations. Religions fight against religions. Families fight against families. Parents and children fight. Children and children fight. Parents and parents fight. I could go on all morning. It's like a big rock and roll wrestling ring, except that it's real. And we don't just fight our enemies. We fight with the people that we love the most. We fight and we hurt those who love us and those who we love, who we don't want to hurt. That peaceful, loving relationship between man and man and man and God feels like it's long gone. And we long for the world to be different, don't we? To be how it should be, how it was made to be. It feels like the light that was made in the beginning is long gone and only darkness remains. But John tells us that's not true. The light has not been overcome by darkness. There is a light that remains. In this painful and depraved world, there's hope for all people. And it's a light that John the Baptist testifies to. Now, when I read this passage the first time, what is John the Baptist doing here? I mean, we've been reading about a creation event in this beautiful flowing prose, and then we've got John the Baptist in there. What's he doing in the creation scene? He just seems to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. When Yen and I were first dating, she was a bridesmaid at a friend's wedding, and I didn't really know those people at the time, so I wasn't invited to the wedding. But we lived in the same college, and so the easiest way for Yen to get home was for me to go and pick her up after the wedding. We organised for that to happen. About 2 o'clock, I got a phone call, 2 o'clock in the morning. I got a phone call that she was at the bride's parents' place. I'd never been there before. So I wrote down the address and I headed off. It was about 2:30 when I got there. Jumped out of the car, trotted up the front path, knocked on the door. No one answered. But I thought I could hear people inside, some movement. So I waited a little bit and then I knocked louder, this time loud enough that they would certainly hear. But still, no one came to the door, even though this time I was sure I could hear people inside. This is a bit strange. And then I remembered that Yen and I had been flicking through some photos of hers one time, and her friend had a very distinctive front yard, not at all like the one that I was standing in. And I'm not making this up. Right about as I realised that, a police car arrived. And what I did next wasn't exactly the wisest thing I've ever done. They had this garden just near the front door. I jumped down into the garden and I hid. Thankfully, the police were having as much trouble finding the right house as I was, and they kept kind of trundling down the road. I jumped out, sprinted back to the car and took off. And I did find the right house in the end. I'd written it down right. I just remembered it wrongly. And it feels when we look at this passage that John's in the wrong place. But he can't be, because the passage tells us that he was sent from God. God doesn't make those mistakes. So the action in this passage is clearly moved. We're not just talking about the creation event anymore. We're also talking about the time of John 2,000 years ago here on earth. And John's testifying to the same thing. He's testifying about light coming into the world. So that friendship that initiated the world in that beautiful Garden of Eden relationship, that light and life that came into the world in creation, is coming again. God's going to do it again. Have you ever thought about how amazing this event is? I mean, sometimes we think about amazing events, once in a year, once in a decade, once in a lifetime events, once in a century, once in a millennium. But something's going to happen here that hasn't happened ever since the creation of time. Something's going to happen on earth that matches the grandeur of the heavenly event of creation itself. Unfortunately, like the first time God gave life and light, there's a problem. For one thing, it seems pretty clear from the passage that some people have misunderstood the role of John the Baptist. John came as a witness to the light. The passage makes it really clear in a really kind of long-winded way that John's not that light, and the true light is coming. So it seems that people had misunderstood the role of John the Baptist. Maybe people were following John the Baptist and not Jesus. It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? And in many ways, we sort of think, well, it's not really relevant these days. But actually, people do the same thing, of course not with John the Baptist, but they do the equivalent thing all the time. Remember last week I talked about false religions coming from extra-biblical revelation, that is, the idea that God's revealed something further outside the Bible and we should follow that. But not all false religions and cults come from that. Many, many religions and cults are personality-based. They come from following people rather than Jesus. They come from following even religious or even church leaders rather than Jesus. The modern-day equivalent of following John the Baptist, the man who was pointing people to Jesus, but people chose to follow him instead. And I think that for most of us who've been given good, firm teaching here in Sydney about what the Bible means, its importance, and the fact that the Bible alone is where we can look for revelation about God, it's unlikely we're going to be led astray by people telling us about some sort of revelation from an angel or some other miraculous sign. It's more likely, actually, that we're going to be caught up in following our leaders rather than Christ. I've seen myself in churches and with friends, people get caught up in personality-based cults. And I've seen churches which will just largely follow people who lead them, people who will just follow whatever they're told. And one of the questions this passage should prompt in us is, am I following the witness rather than the true light? For example, am I more concerned about what my fellow Christians think of me than I am about what Jesus thinks? Am I striving to do what other people want, or am I striving to do what God wants? Do I behave differently around Christians, around people in church, around my pastor? Do I think perhaps that if they think highly of me, then that's confirmation I'm okay and I'll be saved? Do I do the things that I do in order to serve God, or, like the Pharisees, in order to serve men and be seen by men? And have I given over thinking about what God's word says to me, and do I just listen to what other people say? Do I wrestle to understand who God is, revealed in his word, the Bible, which he gave to me, or have I abdicated that to someone else? It's very, very easy to make this mistake. Consider John, who wrote these words. John also wrote Revelation. In Revelation 19, 9 and 10, he says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb,'" and he added, "These are the words of God. 'At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" John himself was about to worship something other than God, about to follow someone other than God. It's so easy to fall into this trap. And when we follow people rather than Jesus, we take the worship and the obedience and the trust that belongs to God and we give it to someone else. In contrast, it's hard work to follow only Jesus. Our goal will be not to just behave like people that we know, but to behave like Jesus, and that is an extraordinary standard. And we're going to have to study Jesus in order to follow him. We're going to have to meditate on the scriptures and look at Jesus and understand fully who he is for ourselves. Okay, I'm on tape, I suspect, and I want to be very, very clear and want to get it on tape too. I don't want to be understood as suggesting that people shouldn't be at church, or they shouldn't actually be involved in church, or worse still, that they shouldn't listen to what's said and listen to their ministers. That is not what I'm saying. The Bible makes it clear, very, very clear, that God's gathered all of his people together in a church to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to correct each other, and to grow together. We are made for corporate worship. We're not made for individual worship. It's fundamental to the Christian life. God provides people to encourage and challenge us. And God provides you to encourage and challenge other people. Hey, you're here to encourage me and challenge me. And if Jesus gave you gifts, and the Bible says that he gave us all gifts in order to serve the church, then to not use those gifts is to be disobedient. To not come and meet with others is to be a disobedient to God. If we are followers of Jesus, then we'll both attend and serve in church. But we need to encourage people to serve God. We must not put our trust in others. We mustn't serve others thinking that we're going to find favour with God this way. The only way of being right with God, think about it, the only way of coming out of darkness is to turn on the light. There was no other way in that mine of being able to see than to have light. And Jesus is the only light. And remember the beginning. This whole world was created because of that light. The whole world was created to see God's glory in Jesus. So I've been here a few times and I enjoy coming here, but I still don't know each of you individually that well. Now, some of you might have been coming here for a while and perhaps you've built friendships, you're doing what's expected of you, but you've not committed your life just to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Then this passage is speaking to you, because coming to church won't save you. Being popular and accepted by Christians won't save you. Following what people here tell you to do won't save you, unless you've committed to Jesus. Unless you've committed to Jesus and you have his light, then you're still in darkness. And until we come broken before him and accept that there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of darkness, until we trust in Jesus alone and commit to living for him alone, then we will stay in that darkness. For others of you, you've probably committed to following Jesus, but perhaps you've fallen into some of the traps, like the Apostle John did, of following other people instead. And we've dropped our focus from Jesus and Jesus alone. We're no longer living just for Jesus. We're concerned about what other people think of us, and we're wrapped up in the things of the church and the things of the world. We've become sensitive to the judgment of others rather than the judgment of Jesus. And if we've fallen into this trap, we need to repent and we need to stop. We need to surrender absolutely everything to Jesus. We can be confident that Jesus will bring us back into that light. And let me tell you why we can be confident. Earlier this year, and some of you might remember this, it was a news story on the news quite a bit, the Myer Group put out a press release about a new managing director. I don't know whether you remember it. The press release came out on the 18th of June, and it read that Mr. Flanagan, formerly managing director and vice president Asia Pacific of Inditex Group, was being appointed. Now, Inditex Group, I don't know who it was, but it includes a number of fashion stores, including Zara. There's one in Pitt Street Mall, and I remember it not because I've been in, but because people would line up outside it. You might notice I'm not really that much into fashion. Mr. Flanagan was due to start a week later on the 25th of June. On the 24th of June, the management of Zara contacted Myer and told them that they'd never heard of Mr. Flanagan. He didn't work for them. He never had. The next day turned out to be Mr. Flanagan's first and last day with Myer. He actually had no experience with managing retail businesses at all. He'd had experience with a number of con jobs, but no experience in the retail industry. And so knowing that he didn't have the right experience, Myer immediately got rid of him, and they found someone who did have the right experience. And I want to say that we need to do what Myer did. Because when it comes to bringing people into a relationship with God, there's only one person who's done it before. It happened in the creation event. God, through Jesus, brought people life and he brought them into relationship with him. Jesus has already brought life to men in creation. He is the only one with that relevant experience. To trust in anyone else, it's kind of like going for heart surgery, instead of using a trusted physician, you decide you'll give someone else a go just to see how they go. No one else knows what they're doing. Jesus is the only true light, as verse 9 says. He's the only one who can truly bring light into our lives. Now, again, not knowing everyone here, perhaps you're not tempted to follow other people here in order to get right with God. You live for yourself. You wouldn't follow anyone else. And so this passage isn't for you, right? Wrong. Because John the Baptist isn't the main character in this passage. Remember the beginning? The focus has been on Jesus from the beginning. Jesus is the focus. John gets a couple of sentences explaining that, well, actually, he's not the light, but he's come as a witness to the light. And we're thankful to God that he did come as a witness to the light. And we're thankful for God for everyone who witnesses to that light, and part of our role is to witness to it. But only Jesus is the true light. Unless people come to Jesus, it doesn't matter whether you're following other people or you're not. It doesn't matter what you're trusting in, or even if you think you're trusting in nothing, even if you think you've got it sorted out for yourself, you are living in darkness. You're living in sin and the consequence of it, and the darkness ultimately will lead to hell. But the great promise here is that Jesus came to bring light to all men. And John was a witness so that all people might believe. It says it twice in the passage. All people, anyone who commits to Jesus will be brought into friendship with God. No matter what we've done, we'll be right with God. As soon as that light comes in, darkness is gone. Just like the box. But there's no other way. Jesus is the only one with the experience and qualifications to make God and us friends. He's the only one who's done it before. If your life is about anything but Jesus and Jesus alone, then it's headed for disaster. So if you realise you've been putting your trust and security in something other than Jesus, even in yourself, then do what Maya did. Stop. Repent. Get rid of whatever it is you've been trusting in. Tell God you're sorry, pray to him and ask him to forgive you and tell him that you'll follow Jesus only. And he will forgive you and he'll bring you back into that light of friendship with him. That friendship that we all groan for, that the whole world groans for. And that's why Jesus came into the world. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father and our dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you brought light to this world. You brought life to this world. You made a world in friendship with you, a perfect world, where we could live with you in friendship and love, in friendship and love with you and in friendship and love with others. And we thank you that despite what we've done, that you've done it again. Lord, we ask that you will turn our hearts away from anything that's not Jesus, anything that's not the true light. Bring us back to Jesus. We pray that we'll follow him and trust him, and we thank you for this fantastic promise that just like you brought life to and light to the world in the first place, that you'll bring light and life to us again. We thank you for that wonderful and sure hope, knowing that Jesus has done it before and he can do it again. Amen.
We've got the opportunity now to consider the glory of Jesus and to remind each other of the truth and the grace that came through him. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing our final song, Consider Christ.